So we have been in a Hebrews study, verse by verse. We're in session 11, and I'm really excited to jump into this. I've got a massive bunny trail, and then I've got just this really thing the Lord laid on my heart kind of towards the back of the notes. So I don't know how this will go today. It might not be as I normally do. So let's get started. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this letter to the Hebrews. God, we ask for your revelation this morning that strikes our hearts, that goes beyond what we can comprehend in our mind and actually shifts things in our spirit. Lord, would you bring us deeper into the knowledge and the revelation of who you are, what you're like, what you have done, so that love grows in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So letter A here in your review, paragraph A. In our last session, we looked at how the writer proves that entering the rest of God and entering or having inheritance in the promised land are synonymous terms with inheriting salvation and are obtained through faith alone. So if you've been tracking with us, we've been walking through this book. He starts us out in chapter 3, which we've covered in our last sessions, of talking about how the journey of Israel being delivered out of Egypt and being brought into the wilderness and going into the promised land was a very real story, but it was prophetic of the journey of salvation for all God's people. That they were brought out of the bondage of slavery to sin and brought through the Red Sea of Jesus' blood, met the Lord at Sinai where he said, I have made covenant with you forever. I am your bridegroom and you are my bride, and I want to take you to my rest, to the promised land. So he leads them. He cares for their every need. For 40 years, he provides their food, their water, their shelter by being a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night, manna every morning, quail, water from the rock. They get up to the edge of the promised land and they go in, and the spies come out and they stir up unbelief. They say, the Lord can't bring us into the promised land. We are not strong enough to take the promised land. Therefore, it would have been better for us to die in Egypt. And God steps in and he says, because of your unbelief, you will not enter. Because you couldn't believe that I could do this for you, you won't enter. All right? So the writer of Hebrews takes this and he says, guys, this is about us. This is about us believing that Jesus, by faith, grants us eternal life and brings us into the fullness of salvation, and we do nothing. We bank on his goodness and his faithfulness to us to perform the promises that he promised to us to bring us there. So our last session, letter one, ended with a clear warning to uphold the faith or doctrine that we will inherit salvation through faith alone and that God will search out the genuineness of that faith. We are warned that we will give account of how we kept the faith throughout our lives. Faith. And I just remember sharing with us, if we're honest with ourselves, we are, 21st century Christians in America. It's by faith alone, through grace alone, amen. But at the end of the day, do we really believe that? Or are we trying to show God through our actions that we're sincere and that he should really accept us? Right? We're all there. We mess up and we put ourselves on spiritual probation because we don't have faith. We're in unbelief at that moment. We don't believe that he is truly going to forgive us based on his work, not on ours. And so we come up against this idea as he's going to continue on it. The writer of Hebrews takes us into chapter 4. And he says this, let us hold fast to our confession of faith, is the idea. Let's look at letter A. We come to a very well-known passage in the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. If you guys want to turn there, let's read it. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. How many of you guys have heard that? Let's approach the throne with boldness. We love that passage. Let's look at what I've got written down here, paragraph A. Most of the quotes of this passage are in context of coming to the Lord in confidence to be forgiven of unrighteous actions or thoughts. Let us come to the throne of grace boldly that we might receive forgiveness of our actions. Let us come to the throne of grace boldly and intercede and ask the Lord to do things, right? That's generally in the context that we give it. But in the book of Hebrews, that's not the context. The context is that he would help us uphold faith. That's the context. That's the whole chapter 3 into chapter 4. He says, for those of you, that'd be all of us, that struggle upholding faith in God's ability to perform his promises to us by way of salvation through him and through grace alone, let us approach him and ask him to help us do it. The passage is not written in the context of forgiveness of unrighteous or immoral actions or thoughts, although that's very applicable. He does that. We can approach the throne of grace with boldness and say, Jesus, would you please forgive me? That is biblical. It's wonderful. We love it. But that's not the context here. The context is propensity to drift into unbelief and legalism when it comes to inheriting salvation. And all of the humans on the planet says, yeah, that's me. My propensity to earn it is always there. I have a hard time believing that Jesus is just as thrilled with me when I am sleeping and napping as he is when I'm doing missionary work. Right? We're all there. Jesus loves us a little bit more right now because we're all here. And maybe we're watching UFC on the couch later on. Maybe not. Quite as much. It's called legalism, guys. It's called unbelief when it comes to inheriting salvation. Seeing Jesus rightly in his identity and work as the merciful and faithful high priest of the new covenant is the primary doctrine given that keeps us steady in our confession of faith in Jesus. So here's the disconnect. We, according to the writer of Hebrews, one of the greatest things that we need in order that we would stay steady in faith and not drift into unbelief is seeing Jesus rightly as our faithful and merciful high priest. Now I want to bunny trail. Off the notes for a second. Turn to the book of Matthew. I'm sorry, Mark. Turn to Mark. Now, I have a New King James Version. And because I have a New King James Version, I have missed something in this story. I love New King James, by the way. I will still have a New King James. But in reading some other translations, I picked up something I hadn't seen before. And so we're going to go off an NIV on the screen. And I would encourage you, probably whatever translation you have is going to work. And if you have any other translation besides the New King James, it'll say what I believe it should say. We have this interesting story, a very interesting story about this demon that has possessed a small child. The dad has brought the child to the disciples, and they can't cast him out. And Jesus says, how long shall I bear with you? He casts them out, and they ask him later, Lord, why couldn't we do that? And he says, because of your unbelief. And this one can only come out through prayer and fasting. Right? We have this odd story. I want to bring you into this from this perspective, which I believe is what's happening here, why Mark chose to include this and why Matthew did as well, this particular miracle and what Jesus said about it, to bring us a little bit more clear into this idea of faith in Jesus, our confession, our belief in him being the key to our salvation. So Jesus goes up on the mountain. He's transfigured. We pick it up in verse 14. He comes back, and there's a great crowd. So he went up on the mountain with a couple of guys. He comes down the mountain. There's a great crowd there, all kinds of people, and they're having disputes and arguments. Something has happened. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and ran to him and greeted him, and he asked the scribes, "What are you guys discussing? What's all this about?" And he says, one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." I want to read it from up here because I want to stay in the NIV. "Possessed a spirit that have robbed him of speech. He can't confess anything." Think about that. "Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid," or like death. "And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." This demonic spirit, it isn't interesting, he does all this stuff to this kid, but the dad says it's a spirit that keeps him from talking, keeps his voice from working. Jesus says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you, and how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Now, I've always kind of thought that Jesus here is a little bit mean, or I don't know, like he's lost his patience. When you actually look at the translation, what Jesus is asking, he's actually doing this from a place of sincerity, as he's saying, "How long do I have to continue to demonstrate that everything happens by faith? How come you don't believe that yet? How come I've shown you over and over and talked about it?" He's looking at his disciples and he's saying, "Guys, here's where you're at. You're trying through your strength to do this deliverance work. And how long until you just say, in Jesus' name?" So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus is about to pull out this demon that keeps this boy from confessing, from talking. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" This is interesting to me. I believe Jesus has picked this miracle, this moment, to prove something really important. And the guy says, "He's always been like this. He's always been like this. He's never been able to open his mouth and talk." Let's go to the next page. "It has often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Now this spirit that's keeping him from talking is wanting to kill him. And it throws him into the fire and water. Biblically, these represent trials. I mean, across the board, the fires of trials, the waters of trials, these kind of things. So track with me here. Now, let's go back one verse. Go to 22. "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Now, look at what Jesus does here. Jesus looks at him and he says, "If I can?" Have you seen this before? This is the part that struck me. Because in the New King James, it says this. If you can believe. But in proper translation, again, I think the New King James missed it a little bit. Jesus actually looks at the man and he says, if I can, is that where you're coming from? What's he pulling on? Everything is possible for one who believes or has what? Faith that I can. Let's look at the next one. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Here he is. He's standing in the throne room asking for the Lord with boldness to help him in his time of need to have faith. When Jesus saw the crowd that was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. Now look what he says. You deaf and mute spirit. No one said anything about deafness. Jesus says, he can't hear and he can't talk. I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that they said he's dead. The what happened? Now just follow the, if we're in this vein, and what I really believe is happening, and you can challenge me on this, but I think Jesus picked this particular miracle and said what he said because the boy is a picture of the spirit of unbelief. This spirit that says, I on my own strength, or you on my own strength, I don't believe you can deliver me. He can't hear. Faith comes by hearing, and he can't confess. And if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. What's happening here? This spirit, from the time this kid is born, has caused him to try to kill him. He can't hear. He can't talk. Jesus delivers him from the spirit of unbelief, but he's dead. I love the next part. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. How many of you guys know that when you believe upon Jesus, you what? You die. And you live in him, and he resurrects you in that moment of your faith. They said he's dead. He says, oh no, now he can hear and talk. He's fine. Jesus has gone indoors. The disciples said, why couldn't we drive this out? There it was. We couldn't do it. How come we couldn't do it? They missed it, didn't they? Jesus says, are you saying, do you believe I can do it? And the Father says, I believe, help me. The disciples are still there. We can do it. And then he says, this kind, you guys, catch this. If this is the spirit of unbelief, that rages against humanity constantly to cause us to not hear and receive faith and to not confess our faith in the Lord, this kind can only come out by prayer. Now, some says fasting. Some says prayer and fasting. Some translations. But isn't it interesting that the writer of Hebrews says, here's how that you stay in the faith, you approach the throne of grace boldly, and you ask for help through what? Prayer. I was just struck by this story. Think, Jesus, what does this represent? And I believe that right here we have a story that is prophetic in nature. It's very real. This boy was very real and had the Spirit. But the things that are being said here, I believe that Jesus is saying this kind of spirit that attempts to shut down your voice and your ears, attempts to kill you, is put away by faith and prayer for more faith. So take it or leave it, there's my bunny trail. The great high priest. Let's look in your notes here. So again, recognizing Jesus and who he is as our great high priest frees us from unbelief. The more we press into this, his identity and his work as our great and faithful, merciful high priest, we enter into greater and greater depths of belief in our salvation through him. So I'm going to give you guys on the next page, I'm going to go fast. Get ready, NASCAR style. We're going to hit four areas where I believe the author is pulling on his greatness as our high priest. In other words, he is the greatest high priest. He's greater than any other high priest. He is the great high priest. Now, here's the question that I see Jesus looking at this crowd today. And we're looking at him and saying, can you deliver us from unbelief? And he's saying, or can you save me? Can you heal me, deliver me, bring me into the fullness of salvation? And Jesus says, if I can. Let's look at the if I can part here. He is a greater minister. So as we look at the high priest's role, Jesus is the great high priest in his ministry. His ministry is greater. It's above, it surpasses the ministry of every other high priest that's ever lived. Now, high priests act as the mediator between God and man to keep man in covenant with God in the midst of his sin. This was the job of the high priest. They would have sacrifices on behalf of the people to maintain the covenant with God, because sin disrupts the covenant. And so Jesus, as the great high priest, or in the role of a high priest, working to be the one who keeps us in the covenant and brings us into salvation. So let's look at the high priests of the rest of the Bible. The mediator or high priest of the old covenant is a man, offering intercession on his own behalf and on behalf of the people to God in hopes of acceptance. So the high priest of the old covenant, he's offering on behalf of his people. He offers the sacrifice and hopes that God accepts it. He is a man. The mediator and high priest of the new covenant is God the Son, who is offering intercession on our behalf to the Godhead in surety of acceptance. How many of you guys know when God prays to God, that prayer gets answered? Right? There's no question. Right? There's no argument. I don't know if I want to accept that prayer. This is the perfect unity of the Godhead. And Jesus is saying, will you accept my sacrifice as the high priest of the new covenant? In surety of acceptance, he continually offers his intercession for us day and night in the very throne room of God. So the high priest, again, where's the letter to the Hebrews? So these are Messianic Jews who have learned to rely upon, up until the revelation of Jesus and his work on the cross, learning to rely upon that sacrifice of the high priest of the Mosaic covenant, right? And so he's saying here that Jesus is greater in his ministry to you to bring you into salvation, because he offered himself as God to God in surety of his acceptance of his sacrifice on your behalf, And he stands day and night in the throne room as God, to God, praying for you. He's got a greater ministry. He's got a far more effective ministry. He's got a greater sacrifice. The offering of the high priest of the old covenant is an unblemished animal offered forcibly by the will of man on behalf of only a specific group of people once a year. So the sacrifice that the high priest of the old covenant offered was an animal that they dragged in there. You guys ever try to get a scared animal into a trailer or something? They don't want to go. That lamb or that bull, in this case, the bull that was offered for sins, is not saying, sign me up, cut my throat, I'm ready. He's saying, no, I really like the pasture. That's way better than this option. The offering of the high priest of the new covenant is a perfect sinless man, not an animal, offered freely by the will of God on behalf of all men for all time. This sacrifice of this high priest was the Son of God in all of his perfection, who voluntarily said, yeah, put me on the chopping block. It's a greater temple. The high priest of Torah can only enter the lesser holy of holies because it's an earthly temple made by humans to represent the throne room of God. He can only enter once per year and offer a sacrifice for sin committed. So, if we know the story, Moses goes up on Sinai. He gets up there and the Lord kind of, I don't know how this works, takes him up into his very throne room in heaven. And he shows him everything. It's about 40 days that he's up there. And he says, I want you to make this. Look around. It's got these very things, you know, it's got this altar, it's got golden bowls, it's got this incense thing going on. I want you to make this on the earth. It's a pattern that I'm going to give you. And I want you to offer sacrifices in this temple that's like mine. And when you do it, I want the high priest to only go into this real holy part of this temple where my presence dwells once a year. And he's going to offer sacrifice for the sins of just the people here. The high priest of the new covenant serves in the glorious temple in heaven, made by God himself. And he continually offers his intercession for us day and night in the very throne room of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 7, verse 44, real quick. Stephen's address to the Pharisees, right before they stone him. He's giving the gospel message. And in verse 44... he's talking about this reality that Jesus offered himself in the temple of God, not in the temple made with hands. Because these guys, these are the leaders of Israel banking on the temple of their day and the sacrifices that they make. He says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness, pointing to something, right? Witnessing of something. In the wilderness, as he was appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Right here, Stephen is saying this very reality. And he's saying, guys, the Lord gave us a pattern to follow that is a witness of something to come. And it was the sacrifice of Jesus. So now the high priest of the new covenant serves in the glorious temple in heaven, made by God himself. This isn't, so if, and it is, if in Levitical system, the tabernacle that Moses made, that represents the tabernacle in heaven, had power, those sacrifices had power, real power, they did. How much more does the sacrifice performed in the temple that those are a replica of have more power? That's the idea. And he continually offers, once again, this high priest can only go in once a year because he can't stand in the holiness of God. Continually. Jesus stands continually in that temple as your high priest, doing ministry on your behalf in the temple in heaven. He is a greater ministry. So he's a greater minister, is what we looked at beforehand. He is a greater ministry. The high priest of the old covenant cannot keep you from sinning or help you in your temptation. You go to the high priest of the old covenant and say, man, I'm addicted to whatever sin, fill in the blank. I can't get out. I'm angry all the time. I want to punch everybody all the time. Help me. He goes, I can't really do anything for you, but I'll kill an animal on your behalf. And you just keep coming back, man. Every time you get angry, we'll just do this. But I can't deliver you from that, but I can offer a sacrifice on your behalf. He cannot give you grace to overcome sin, but rather only endlessly offer atonement for sins that endlessly continue. What a horrific, like, hopeless situation for humanity. The great high priest of the new covenant offers endless presence, endless compassion, and endless power for you to overcome any temptation that you will ever face. This is crazy. This is a far greater ministry. He gives true power to transform your heart to love righteousness and hate wickedness until sin is fully purged from your being so completely that you take on a heart like his. That you actually love the way he loves. That you've actually become holy like he's holy. Real transformation, not rhetoric. That you're not even angry anymore. That's gone. And now you look at people who are your enemies and you're willing to lay down your life for them in a sincere, compassionate love. The transformation work of our high priest. If I can. Jesus, can you save me? If I can. Do you know that I'm the great and merciful and faithful high priest? You know what I've done, who I am, if I can. So let us hold fast our confession, yeah? In order to have access and to receive from the great high priest, we must hold fast to our confession of faith concerning who he is and what he's done. You ever struggle in faith? Read through this greater page. It'll help you. Reviewing who he is, what he's done in his identity as our great and faithful, merciful high priest really helps us to go, yep, by faith, for sure. He can do this. When we no longer hold the confession, then we disqualify ourselves from receiving his life-giving high priestly ministry. That's how it works. Welcome to Christianity. Christianity is not a religion of works. It's a relationship with God through the work of God. So when we no longer hold the confession, the belief in his work, we disqualify ourselves from receiving from that work. Because that's how it works. When we believe, it's applied to us. What does it say about Abraham, the father of our faith? That he believed God and it was what? Accredited to him as righteousness. In the moment that he believed. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Now, if you guys know me at all, that was NASCAR. I didn't cover any verses. The verses are there for you in your notes. I encourage you. They're powerful. But I really wanted to get to this next part because I think I stumbled upon something in my study that almost felt like a heresy. So bear with me. Now they're getting ready. What's he going to say? Let's go back to the book of Hebrews and just look at this passage. This is something that I want you to consider. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, I'm in verse 15 of chapter 4, with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. To sympathize with our weakness. The Greek word translated sympathize literally means to suffer along with. That is to be afflicted with the same feeling as another. That's what the word means. Every prayer and work that Jesus does as our great high priest is saturated with a heart of compassion for what we're feeling and going through because he has truly been there himself and both knows and feels what we're going through. The idea of weakness here is speaking of our human frame or flesh to avoid feeling weakness, pain, suffering, discomfort, and the temptation to escape it through sin or disobedience. That's what the word weakness means. Now what's happened, here's where I'm going to verge on just something to think about. Exodus 19, I believe. Somewhere in there, 2021, just in that little framework somewhere, in the encounter of Moses to the Lord, where Moses cries out, "Let me see your glory." And God declares who he is to him. He says, the Lord God, gracious and what? Merciful. All right? Now here's what's interesting, is that something happened in the incarnation please help me with my language, has opened up a greater capacity for God to have mercy. And I be careful with this. God is perfect in every way. There's nothing lacking in him. There's nothing lacking in God's mercy. But what he could not do is he didn't know what it was like to feel weak. God in Exodus, when he's talking to Moses, has no idea what it feels like, the pressure of weakness, the pressure of temptation. He's never touched it. He's never felt it. Does that mean he's not merciful? Of course he's merciful. But something happened in the incarnation that brought that mercy of God into a broader arena. And Jesus did it on purpose. We've talked about this before. That he could have, right? Like, God can do this salvation thing however he wants. He could have caused Jesus to, I don't know, and please don't think of this as morbid, but to come down and be a sacrifice without living for 33 years under the pain of the affliction of temptation and weakness and struggle and exposure to the spirit of this age. He didn't need that part to complete salvation. In his deep desire for intimacy and love with you, he took on human flesh so he could be sympathetic to you. How much does he love us? Are you kidding me? He didn't have to do this. This wasn't... He says, I want to suffer every weakness that Justin Fry will experience in his life so that when he approaches me at his high priest, he knows that I'm not doing it stoically, saying, yeah, son, that's rough. I don't even know what rough is, but hey. He goes, so I could come down and say, buddy, look me in the eyes. He goes, I have been there. I've been there. I've felt it. And I overcame all of it. My spirit is in you, and I'm praying for you. And you can overcome it too. Let's throw up Exodus 23, verse 9. It's in your notes. We'll put that up on the board. You shall not oppress a stranger. Why not? For you know the heart of a stranger. Because you are strangers in the land of Egypt. He's talking about the ministry of the people of God, right? In bringing witness of who God is. That was the role of Israel, to be the priests of the Lord to the nations, to demonstrate who God is, be the witnesses. He goes, I don't want you to oppress strangers because you know just what it's like. You've been there. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. Surely he has carried our sorrows. This is not talking about him just paying the penalty and being able to free you from something. This is actually talking about him feeling it. You esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Let's look at these two quotes. These quotes I have, David Guzik, F.F. Bruce, both just great scholars. I read a lot of commentaries when I do notes. Let's see what they say here. Sometimes we think because Jesus is God, he could never know temptation the way that we do. In part, this is true. It is true that Jesus never faced temptation in an inner sense the way we do, because there was never a sinful nature pulling him to sin from the inside. But he knew the strength and fury of external temptation in a way and to a degree that we will never know. Jesus faced temptation more severely than we ever have or ever will. The sinless one knows temptations in ways we don't, because he's the only one who never gave into temptation and knows the full strength of it. All right, I'm tempted to whatever. And when I do that, there's a relief. Though be it temporary, and though be it I open the door to a bunch of death, there's a relief from that temptation. Jesus bore this day after day after day after day, to in the weakness of his flesh as a human, to relieve himself of pain, suffering, temptation by actually saying yes to that temptation. And he never did it. He knows what we go through, and he has faced worse. That temptation built through his whole life, and he never gave into it. F.F. Bruce says this, yet he endured triumphantly every form of testing that man could ever endure without any weaknessing of his faith in God or any relaxation of his obedience to him. That's such a great sentence. Such endurance involves more, not less, than ordinary human suffering. More suffering. More feeling that weight, that pull of temptation than we will ever face. Number four here. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. This statement is not made in light of just the fact that he sympathizes with our weakness, but rather on the entire topic of surpassing greatness as our merciful and faithful high priest. This list that we just did, greater minister, greater sacrifice, greater temporal, greater ministry, add on to that, he can sympathize with us, and you have the greatest high priest ever. We can come boldly. Does not mean we come arrogantly or haphazardly. What it means is, boldly, we can come constantly. He forever is standing in the temple, willing to intercede on our behalf, day and night forever. We can come consistently. Check, check. How many of you guys like Spurgeon? Spurgeon would preach open air to thousands. They could all hear him with no sound equipment. Boldly means we can come consistently. We can come confidently. We know him. We know what he's done. We know why he's done it. And we can come confidently when we ask because he knows, we know that he wants us there and he wants to do it for us. Boldly means we can come persistently. So constantly is different than persistently. Persistently means we are wanting to finish, we want to come until it's all purged out of us. And without reservation. Oh, hear this. Without reservation or the need for fancy religious language or works of holiness. You can come just like you are, gang. Right? It's like that song goes. What does the book of Romans say? That he died for us while we were yet sinners. In other words, he positioned himself as our high priest and performed all this on our behalf before we knew how to say fancy prayers. So we obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Ryan, would you come up? We ask for help and we are guaranteed to obtain it, both compassionately and supernaturally by his Spirit. This is, if it's me, let's just put this in Justin. Justin's the high priest for a minute. Please let this never be. Bobby comes. If there's a Bobby in here, it's not you. Bobby comes and he goes, Justin, would you help me with this problem? I say, yeah, Bobby, I'll help you. He comes the next day. I'm sorry, I did it again. Would you help me? I'm sorry. Day 10, I'm like, Bobby, I got no more for you, bud. This never happens, ever, as you approach the throne of grace. He never goes, oh, Fry, you again, with this thing again. Never. Every time I come, he says, I have power for you. I have compassion for you. I'm sympathetic to you. And you come as much as you want. I have a desire in my heart to bring many sons to glory. And I'm going to do it. Now, let me add this. It's underlined. It's bold. Pay attention. This is important. This will save you from all kinds of offense. It is of note that this process of God helping us in our weakness, in our sin, and our unbelief is a process. It's relational and it's progressional. God is not our magic genie. He doesn't stoically wave his wand and make all things go away. This is not how he works. He's relational. He's progression. He walks with us as our friend and our counselor and our healer and our deliverer. So it doesn't work this way that we just one day kind of reach out. He waves his wand and we erupt into perfection. Because he's far too in love with us for that. He's far too interested in having daily conversations with you and walking with you as your friend forever. And he refuses to settle for a relationship with you without intimacy. And the longing in your heart is the same. All of us. We have this longing for nearness to God. Not for God to just do stuff for us when we call on him. We want to know him. We want to be near him. We want to understand him. We want to look into his eyes and feel his emotions. All of us do. We're made for this. And so, guys, as we go on this journey of entering that throne of grace with boldness daily, we do it knowing that this process is relational. He's saying, come on in again, buddy. Let's talk about this. He walks through the fire with us. He walks through the waters with us. We come out leaning upon Him in unity and love at the end of our days with our friend. Would you guys stand? I want to pray for you. Jesus, you are the great, merciful, faithful, sympathetic high priest who stands in the temple of God as an intercessor on our behalf, as the captain of our salvation. For everyone in this room that needs to call upon you in your identity as high priest right now for help, for strength, for a renewal of belief. Some of you, I feel like this is huge. Is that I'm struggling with my faith. As we take a moment and stand before you, Lord, would you help us? Help us in our faith. To believe you are who you say you are. To believe you've done what you have done. Right now, in this room, where there's any bearing of false shame, false guilt, if there's any place where people are trying to earn their forgiveness for what they've done, God, I ask that you would break in right now and bring them into the freedom of forgiveness by grace. Lord, I pray for any that have been offended, that they felt like they've come to the throne and not received deliverance. Thought it would happen in a moment, thought it might happen in a week, but it didn't. God, I pray that you would renew their strength to enter that throne room boldly, over and over, because it's about friendship and intimacy and relationship, and you're bringing us progressionally to this because you love us. I just want to encourage you guys on your own, just take a couple minutes and engage with your great and merciful high priest who is waiting, longing for you to engage with him over your need for strength. Over your need to be brought into deeper levels of relationship with him through faith. Go ahead and just talk with him.